Well, amen. Thank you, Nicole. Excellent, as always. We appreciate you singing in for us this morning. Well, if you brought your Bibles, let's turn to our passage this morning in the book of Joshua. Picking up from last week, we will be in Joshua right towards the end of chapter 5. That's going to be Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through chapter 6, verse 11. So make sure we're not confused. It's in the bulletin, but it's Joshua 15, verse 13. And we'll go through verse 11 of chapter 6. And the title is Standing on Holy Ground. If you're a guest with us, the information plus the outline is in the bulletin as well, if you need to reference it later on. I'm going to read something before we actually look at the outline and get started in the actual passage here. I think it might be a little helpful here. Quote, despite Joshua's long military experience, he had never led an attack on a fortified city. The walled city in Jericho was seemingly invincible. Israel's army had no siege engines, no battering rams, no catapults, and no moving towers. Their only weapons were slings, arrows, and spears, which were like straws against the walls of Jericho. In light of this, Joshua is going to be reminded that the victory in the battle is the Lord's, and that the Lord was with him, and the Lord was in control of what was going to happen in the future. The battle was in the Lord's, the Lord was in charge, and the Lord simply asked Joshua to obey him, no matter how unusual or we might say unconventional is the Lord's plan sometimes. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us plans or strategies, and sometimes they're very unusual. They're, if you will, conventional, to say the least. But what God calls on His people to do is not worry so much about the plan, but to focus on Him and to remember that as long as we are obedient, everything will work out according to the Lord's plans and purposes. So we're going to be looking at a particular passage today, and I specifically left off last week this for a reason. And here's the outline, and if you're a guest with us, you can look at this on the back of the bulletin as well. But we're going to look at verses 13 through 15, which help us with what follows, which is the overcoming of Jericho. We know this from children in VBS or in Sunday school, right? The walls came tumbling down. Well, there's some things that precede that actually made them tumble down, and it wasn't the army. So what we're going to look at is this interesting 13 through 15, standing on holy ground. This is very pivotal, and strategically it's placed right here for a reason, and we'll see later on. And then the Lord's victory plan, I almost did it as His unconventional or unusual plan, but it's only that way from our perspective. Have you ever had a time where the Lord has asked you to do something and you raise your hand and say, Lord, I know a better way that's easier? Well, this would be it. But and then we're going to look at, for this week, verses 6 through 11, how do the Lord's people respond to this unusual, unconventional plan? You might say, well, we're always obedient, and the answer would be no. The track record of the Israelites is disobedience. And this plan is quite strange, and I don't mind saying it. It's very unusual, to say the least. Let's read verses 13 through 15. So we're going to take these in sections, and we're going to see why verses 13 and 15 are important, because the Lord is the one who is going to bring about the battle, and He's going to bring about the victory. And if you were going up against some impossible situation, wouldn't you want to know that you have divine help? Well, let's read verses 13 through 15. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, if you haven't been with us or just need the reminder, this is the structure of Joshua and the way that I'm presenting it. And essentially, it's a very straightforward book, as I've mentioned many times. I know the idea is 24 chapters. Are you serious, Pastor? Well, yeah. It's God's Word. What are we afraid of? And so what you see is chapters 1 and 2, essentially, the Lord prepares the nation of Israel, but also prepares Joshua. And then in chapters 3 through the majority of 5 is the entrance into the promised land through, of course, the unusual crossing of Jordan. It would have made more sense to wait to after flood season, but God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work the way that we want Him to work. He works the way He wants to and expects us to obey without raising questions. Now that they have crossed the Jordan, they're going to take possession of the land. It's a very simple outline, and then the Lord divides the land up, Joshua's work is done, and it begins to transition into the period of the kings, in other words, preparatory for it. Now, for those of you who come here, you know we're going to have a map. Last week we swapped the map out here. This is the what I call giant print version. Because we need to remember the Jordan River there coming from the Dead Sea to the east, they've already, for all practical purposes, the three tribes, we might say, they've already conquered to the east. But when they go to the west, they need a place of headquarters until they establish themselves. And so that is what Gilgal is. Gilgal, essentially, as I mentioned last week, is the headquarters while they conquer, and there is the conquest and the various campaigns. Now, last week, if you remember, it was interesting the way that that worked, because last week we saw the kings of the west, meaning the west of the Jordan up there, they were terrified and they were afraid, and there hadn't even been warfare yet. So now's the time to strike, right? We all shake our head and say yes, and God said no. Because they needed to be spiritually prepared first. So instead of rushing ahead, God made sure that their spiritual house was in order, that they were spiritually prepared, because if they weren't spiritually prepared, they were going to lose, which is exactly what happens in chapter 7. They lose because they rush ahead of God. And anytime we rush ahead and we're not spiritually prepared, what happens? Starts with an L and ends with an S. You lose every single time. So God prepared them spiritually to enter into the land. They had to be circumcised. And by being circumcised, they leave themselves vulnerable to all the kings of the west. Yet God still, of course, is trusted by Joshua, and Joshua does that. But just in the perfect time to observe Passover, they do that. They observe Passover. It wasn't a moment early. It wasn't a moment late. It was just in time when they crossed the Jordan. As I've said another way, if they had waited until the flood season had gone, they would have missed what God had for them to observe Passover. Now is the time to strike? No, not quite. They are going to need to strategically overtake Jericho, but they don't have the ability themselves to do it. And so what's going to happen is the Lord's going to Himself divinely appear and give them the command that they will be victorious because of Him. Now we look at verses 13 through 15. This isn't just thrown in there. This is strategically there for a reason. Now I love the way this passage works, because Joshua comes out and the obvious question is, a friend or a foe? I hope you're not a foe. Which is basically, I think, what he's implying here. I hope you're not a foe, because if so, I'm done for. He comes and he says, are you friend or foe? Are you for or are you against us? Now, I put this up there only for obvious reasons, because the answer becomes clear. If it's an Israelite, he shouldn't have been there, because there's been no order to go forward and have military conquest. So I think what Joshua is thinking is, man, I sure hope it's not a foe, because we are done for if it is. This is a mighty warrior And obviously the answer is given in verse 14, no, I'm not your foe. That means I'm on your side. In other words, you are our friend. Now, who is this interesting individual? Well, in verse 14, he describes who he is. So again, remember the setting. God has brought them over the Jordan River. God has prepared them spiritually. Now, divinely, he's going to say, I'm with you. I'm the one who's in charge of the battle of taking Jericho, so you don't need to worry about those great walls. And so here, though, in verse 14, it says, rather, indeed, I come as captain of the host. And what does that mean? Captain of the host of the Lord. Well, if you were with us on Sunday nights a few months ago, we studied angels. And you say, well, what would the angels have to do with this? The word host means armies. This is the captain of the Lord's heavenly armies. What is being described here is not the earthly army, but God's powerful angelic forces. And whoever this individual is, which we're going to look at in a second, is the captain of all of the heavenly armies in heaven. Now think of how emboldened you would feel versus before. I read that description. All of your arrows and all of your shields will do nothing against the enemy. But then all of a sudden there is this divine appearance from God, and God says, you don't need to worry because you've got the armies of heaven behind you, or in this case, in front of you. I'm going to read you something here, and I want you to see this, and then we're going to see who is this man, if you want to call him that. But let's read this first. Quote, this is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Quote, something occurred that convinced Joshua this was no mortal soldier. As with Abraham under the oak of Mamre, Jacob at Peniel, Moses at the burning bush, and the two disciples at Emmaus, there was a flash of revelation and Joshua knew he was in the presence of God. You think to yourself, well, okay, now how does that work? Okay, so let's break this down and see. God told Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So the same promises and all of the revelation, everything that I gave to Moses will be, if you will, by divine fiat, transferred over to you. So anything with Moses is the same. I'm going to continue to be with you because you've taken over Moses' place. There's two interpretations of this. The first one is that it's a mighty, powerful, angelic messenger. In other words, it's a mighty, powerful angel. Okay? Perhaps. The other is that this is what's called theophany, or in this case, a Christophany, which is this is the angel of the Lord himself. Now, by the very fact that I'm giving you all those bullets under it, you pretty much know what I'm going to say, which is this is an appearance of Christ. This is what's called a Christophany, the angel of the Lord. Now, someone's going to say, well, that's fine, but how do you know that? Let's turn to Exodus, and let's let the Scripture speak for itself. And if you don't agree with me, it's all right. People have been wrong before. It's okay. No. I want you to see where the arrival of this comes from. And then we'll move on, because it is important, because the main point here is that even though the walls of Jericho can't be conquered by you, they're not going to. God and his army is going to overcome Jericho so that strategically you can overcome and have victory in the land. But how do we come to this? As I was with Moses, I should expect the same types of things. Let's read verses 1 and 2, and this entire passage is verses 1 and 9, so don't jump ahead. But let's just read the first two verses and notice the similarities. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he fled the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Only something that the Creator could do. You and I would have burned it up, but not God, because God has control over everything that He created. And so here you see the angel of the Lord, and he's in the midst of this burning bush. Notice verse 3, so Moses says, I must turn aside and so forth. And why in the world is this bush not burned up? Now, we would have done that, wouldn't you? Raise your hand and you would have said, Lord, I don't get this. Why isn't the bush consumed? But then notice verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of where? The bush. God himself is calling out through the midst of the bush and says, here I am. And God himself is being manifested or revealed in what's called, we sometimes call it a theophany. That's a manifestation of God. The only variation is when it's a Christophany, it's a appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Now, stop here for a second, and then we're going to look at a few more verses. Look up there. An angel does not accept worship. You can read this on your own this afternoon after you eat your big dinner. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 through 9, angels say, no, only God can be worshiped. God's angelic beings know that all worship is slated, scheduled, and only for Almighty God. And so angels forbid to be worshiped. We're going to go back to this in a second. Only God can be worshiped. It's interesting, though, because in the New Testament, Jesus is worshiped. Matthew 28, verse 9, Revelation 1, 17, people worship Jesus, and there's no refusal of worship. And you shouldn't, because he's God in the flesh manifested. And so worship is appropriate for Jesus. It's interesting as well, if you look at Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus says that I am in charge of all of the armies of heaven. And if I wasn't so permissive and subordinate to God and his wishes that I die on this cross, all I have to do is call all the angels of heaven to come and they'll take me down. Yet I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 53 says, I'm in charge of the armies of heaven. You begin to put the pieces together. But the last one is the Achilles heel, and I believe why this is a theophany or Christophany here. Notice verse 5 in Exodus. Then the Lord said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. That sounds similar, doesn't it? But notice why. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It's holy because the Lord was there. Anytime the Lord is present, there is nothing but pure holiness because God himself is holy. He is thrice holy. That is why the angels proclaim holy, 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 because he alone is holy. And so what you have here, I believe, is Jesus personified here in a Christophany. He is the angel of the Lord manifested in the flesh. Who was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate majesty and glory. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him, and he certainly delivers them as well. Like Joshua, we need to have complete faith in the Lord. We need to remember his presence, his holiness, as we go forward into the battles that we have in our own lives. But the one thing I exhort you to remember here is very simply this. We cannot serve the Lord and be in charge. Only God is in charge. Only the Lord is in charge at Decatur Bible Church. Pastor Pace is not in charge. Only the Lord is in charge of this church, not the church board. There is no one in charge of the church but Jesus Christ Almighty. He must be in charge. He must lead. We like to be in charge and have him come alongside. And my friends, it doesn't work that way. Joshua is no different than the Apostle Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve God. He doesn't serve you. That is a manifestation of the carnality of modern Christianity, that God serves us. No way, no how, no way ever. God does not serve you. You and I serve Him because He is Lord and He is holy. And are you now afraid of the walls of Jericho if God has revealed Himself to you? No, because God is the one who is going to overcome the warfare that they face. They will lose themselves. Now, one lesson, and you say, I still don't believe you. One lesson you're going to find in Joshua, if you will bear with me, is that when Joshua waited and was directed by the Lord, he was successful. When he rushed ahead, he lost every single time. All you have to do is contrast Jericho with Ai. Ai was an easy, very simple battle. Jericho was impossible. Do you know which one he won? Jericho. Do you know which one he lost? The easy one. My friends, he lost because he did not allow God to go and lead him. You and I lose when God doesn't lead this church and we try to do it ourselves. Now let's look at verses 1 through 5 before I go on another tirade. And if you wanted to know who I thought was in charge of the church, don't ever worry about it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Let's read Joshua 6, 1 through 5, and let's look at this, shall we say, unconventional plan of God. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its kings and valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." Now, as we look at this, Jericho, we might be thinking, was this just some sort of random choice? You know, you cross over, you're there in Gilgal, and you say, oh, Jericho's pretty close by. They've got, you know, a nice motel there, and they have plenty of modern conveniences, and you'd be wrong. The reason why this is picked is for a strategic reason, but it's the hardest one because it's impenetrable to man. It's a strategic place because if you go back and look at one of my beloved maps, you'll see it's in the dead center. And if they conquer that, they can divide the north from the south, and that is what precipitates the southern and northern campaigns. In other words, if they split the land in half, they could conquer the south, conquer the north, brilliant. If they don't conquer that, they won't be able to. And so it is a strategic place, but it's impossible for sticks and shields to overcome. So there again, it isn't the army of the earth, but it is the heavenly army. And what is the obstacle? Of course, it's the walls. Excuse me. It is the walls that are impenetrable. Next week, I'll tell you how large they are, roughly. I wasn't there present, so I'll give you a rough estimate. But one of the things to remember is that the Lord was greater than the walls. And that is one of the main lessons to see, because when you approach it and you look at it and you think, here are these walls as tall as this ceiling is, there's no way we're getting in, and you'd be right. But if God is the one who is the leader of the army, if God is the one who's in control, He will do it. Where is and who is the promise come from? Notice verse 2 with me. Because I have heard pastors articulate and wax poetically that the armies of Israel conquered Jericho. And my friends, that is just not what the text teaches. Notice verse 2. Yahweh, the Lord Himself, I am, the Creator, said to Joshua, I have given Jericho to you, because if I don't give it to you, you will never conquer it. When the Lord promises something, do we have to worry about it coming to fruition? No. Without this promise, they are completely on their own. I have given you this as a promise, and thus it will be done. Because God's promises are just as sure as anything we could imagine. Now the plan, though, if we were honest with it, it's a little unusual, isn't it? I mean, I would have never come up with something like this. I would have said, let's move on to the next city because we've got no chance. But let's look at this unique, what we call unconventional plan of warfare. I mean, how many of you are military people and would have come up with something like this? Seriously, nobody would have. And that's because God's ways are different. I implore you to hear me when I say this. Sometimes God gives you a strange path or a peculiar way He wants you to do something, or some impossible, random, wild, weird, whatever synonym you want to use, plan, and He's doing it to test you, to see if you will really trust and walk by faith. Because the natural one would have been to say, you know what, I'm going to come in there with some cannonballs and some big moving towers, but He's going to come up with a strange one because no weapon is really lifted, is it? Look at the plan with me. I mean, how many of us brilliant strategists would have come up with this? So the first thing is men of war. This is the soldiers, which you'll see in a few minutes, the order of this. And there's a military, but also a spiritual order to this in a few minutes. But notice this unique plan. So men of war circle the city once daily for 6 days. Okay, that's kind of strange, isn't it? They're just going to walk around. I mean, the people probably locked at them, would you think? I've often wondered that. They thought, man, these people are crazy. What are they doing? Just let them go, whatever. But then notice what else he says. Seven priests with seven trumpets. This is the ram's horn. Have you ever seen that? The shofar. So you've got this ram's horn. I mean, this is just getting weird, isn't it? I mean, it's okay to say it. It's supposed to be unconventional because God is testing them to see if they will really believe this strange plan. So men of war, the soldiers, walk around daily for 6 days. Then you need seven priests with seven ram's horns. But then on the seventh day, the day of completion, march around seven times. I would have had to written this out, which is why I did, because I'd never remember it. And then the priests blow the ram's horn? I mean, are you serious, God? That seems really strange. You look at this and you think, where are you going with this? I'll put it to you this way. You know, I did not live in Michigan. And all of a sudden, God said, pick up, move to Michigan. I'm thinking, are you serious? Do you know where that is? I don't, but it's somewhere else, not from where I'm from. God gives you plans that don't make sense because He wants you to trust Him. You walk by sight, not by faith, is what modern Christianity is, and that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you walk by faith because you can't see what God's going to give you in the future. You have to trust Him. What is the definition of faith? You don't see it. You act upon it. And we don't like that, do we? We want everything laid out before us. When the new pastor comes along, how's everything going to be? If you want to know how everything is going to be, don't come ask me. Go ask the Lord, because that's where we're going. Notice the ending of it. The people shout? Come on, seriously? I mean, you're going to take down these impenetrable walls this way. I'm going for the cannonballs and the moving towers every time. Because God is testing the Israelites, this has little to do with Jericho. You see, the obstacle before them is impenetrable. You understand sticks and stones won't break the bones of Jericho. They're not getting in. But the Lord's plans are often that way. They are extremely strange and unique, and they don't make sense. But the Lord, if He's really in charge, what difference does it make? Warren Wiersbe, I think, gets this well and better than I do. Wiersbe writes, "No situation is too great for the Lord to handle, and no problem is too much for Him to solve." We don't like that either, do we? I'm just stepping on toes left and right. It's probably a good thing we don't have service tonight. God always knows what He will do. That's the main point there what Wiersbe's getting. Notice what he says. Our responsibility is to wait for Him to tell us all that we need to know and then obey it. That's the point of the walls, folks, is to trust God, to wait on Him, which we like to wait, I know we do, to wait on Him, and then when He comes up with some crazy plan, act upon it without question. Now, you might think that, well, the people of God always respond favorably, and you would find yourself in the minority because they don't. Typically, the Israelites don't obey God. They actually do the opposite of what He often teaches, and that's the same with the church. Church, oftentimes, we like to do the opposite. If God says A, we're going to do Z, right? How do they respond? Because remember, the previous generation is the Achilles heel. The generation that disobeyed God, what did they achieve? Nothing but death in the wilderness. How's this new generation going to respond? Let's look at verses 6 and through 11, and we don't have to wonder. So Joshua complained. No, it doesn't say that. Notice what it says. Let's read the rest, 6 through 11. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carried the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed from out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So as we look at this, we see in verses 6 through 11, how do they respond? And mainly I just want you to see the difference with Moses and with Joshua. Moses is a good servant, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But even the best of servants are not always obedient to God. They're not perfect. We make this cataclysmic mistake even today. They're called celebrity pastors. You ever heard of them? That wouldn't be me. That would be the opposite of Pastor Pace. Okay? But in all seriousness, what we do sometimes is, no matter who the pastor is, in all seriousness, we tend to place them in a place that they should never be, which is above the Lord. We should only love and serve the Lord because His servants aren't perfect, okay? Moses was great, but not perfect. Now, Joshua is seen as obedience. I encourage you to read Exodus 3, verse 11. This is right where we left off, remember? The burning bush, he sees God, in other words, this manifestation, this Christophany of God, and he's going to obey, right? And he's going to do whatever God says, and the answer would be no. What does he say? "I ain't too good at speaking." Remember? Moses says, "I can't speak too well." He says, "I can't speak too well, so no, I'm not listening, I'm not doing this." The people of God always complain and they make excuses sometimes. They point out their own inadequacies. I've told this before, especially to our young folks, the one class that I just could not stand in school, even when I first went to college, was public speaking. I mean, I was the boy in the back thinking, how low can I get? Please, Lord, let the class get exited out early. What I want you to see here is that Moses made excuses and didn't need to, did he? The Lord equips you for the task He has for you. He's not asking you to be prepared beforehand. He prepares you along the way. You have to trust Him. You have to obey Him. And what you see here in Joshua is that Joshua knew that he couldn't do what God had for him, but God could do it through him. Do you understand? That's totally different. We can serve God because God can give us the ability to do what we can't otherwise. When we try to serve on our own, we always fall flat on our face. I appreciated this quote here, and I threw it in at the end here. It isn't necessary that we understand everything. All the Lord asks is that we believe. Plans are the prerogative of God. Obedience is the privilege of His children. I'm trying to get across to you that one of the main theological themes in Joshua is obedience without grumbling and complaining. It is absolute, perfect, total obedience. No equivocations, no exceptions to the rule. We like to raise the hand, don't we? And God says, no, we are to obey. And oftentimes, God's plans are not going to make sense, but I think that He does that to test you. Because there is no faith whenever He's laid everything out before you. When Abraham left, he did not get a GPS map telling him where to go. And God doesn't typically do that. But notice the rest here before we finish. So the, if you will, order of the march isn't military primarily. The soldiers, if you don't put this together, the priest and the soldiers, they all are going before. But the people are the very tail end. What precedes the people? I didn't put it up there because I want to emphasize this to you. The Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, continued to go before the people. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God to the people. And just as the Ark of the Covenant was that which kept back the waters, brought them across, the Ark of the Covenant goes before the people again. It is the Lord who is going before His people again. What does that mean? It's very simply this. The Lord was with His people in the past. He would be with them in the present, and He would be with them in the future. And if the Lord is with us, why do we worry so much? Why are we so worried? It's because sometimes we go ahead before Him. We have to wait on Him and trust on Him. And I love the saying there, and if you notice, I have it in brackets, and when it's your time to teach, you can use something else. I love the matter-of-fact, define, just specific, and it was so. It was complete, total obedience and commitment to what God had said. There was no complaining. There was no, I don't like this. It was so, and when God says it, it was so. It is a picture of trusting God in His plans and His directions with total obedience. God is not looking for your half-hearted obedience. He wants the whole thing. He wants the whole pie, the whole kit and caboodle. He wants everything that is with us to serve Him. We don't always understand God's ways, do we? Imagine approaching those walls, knowing all you have is shields, sticks, stones, and you have no way to win. The real issue is not whether you understand the plans that God gives. It's whether you obey Him. And my friends, faith always obeys. Faith always obeys God. It does not question God. When you question God, you are no longer in the sphere of faith because faith always is obedient to God. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every situation, and just as God was with them, so He will what? The Lord be with you all. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love You and we thank You for today, a time to set aside to worship You on this Lord's Day. And Father, most importantly, I thank You that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead, Lord, that You allow us to be called sons of God and You our Father by faith. Lord, we see here that the plan that You gave Joshua was quite unusual. and unconventional, to say the least. But it was that way so that you could find out and test their hearts, not their heads. And their hearts trusted you with complete obedience. And Lord, when they did that, they were successful. Lord, faith always obeys. Faith doesn't question. It may not understand, but it simply obeys. Father, I pray at Decatur Bible Church, Lord, we will let you lead and you be first and us far behind, because that way we are following you and we are simply obeying you. Lord, be with us as we go out into this world today, and for our earthly fathers that are still here, Lord, we thank you for them today as well. Lord, be with us today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.